Let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord to bless our time, and we'll go ahead and jump right into Ezekiel. Let's pray. Well, I just want to thank you for this night that we have together. Thank you for the live stream, the technology that we have, Lord, to minister, Lord, through your word. And so I just ask that you would anoint your word, the reading of your word, and Lord, that you yourself, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us and would mold and shape us, Lord. I pray for that, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a teaching, that we would learn scripture and memorize it, even though that's a good thing, Lord, but that you would mold and shape us into your image, Lord, that we would be more like Jesus when we leave this place, the teaching of the word. And so may you anoint the time together in the next, 30, 35 minutes or so, Lord. I ask your blessing upon the teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in the book of Ezekiel, and we covered chapters 1 and 2 last week, and we looked at how Ezekiel is called. It's a very difficult call, right? Remember, he's brought up into heaven in Ezekiel chapter 1, and he's brought right up there to the throne room of heaven. Remember, we compared and contrasted that a little bit with Isaiah chapter 6 and also Revelation chapter 4. It kind of just so happens we were in all three books last week, right? We're in Revelation chapter, well, not last, a couple weeks ago, we're in Revelation chapter 4. But last week, you should have been, 2 weeks ago, you should have been Isaiah chapter 6, right, in the one-year Bible reading plan. And it just so happened we were in Ezekiel chapter 1. Huh. Think that's a coincidence? It's wonderful, right? Different perspectives from different men that were brought up to the throne room of heaven, right? And so you want to study those chapters, right? Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4, and Ezekiel chapter 1, because if you're like me, I'm counting on being in heaven because I've been born again, right? So we need to kind of learn what heaven looks like, right? And so don't be surprised when you see these four living creatures, right, with the eyes coming on the wheels and other. No, hey, that's in Ezekiel chapter 1. Good to meet you, huh? We're going to worship the Lord forever and ever. It's going to be a good time, okay? So we covered chapter 1 last week, also chapter 2. Remember, he started to get into the call. Now, Ezekiel's call, was it a difficult call or a piece of cake? Well, let me just put it this way. You know, if you're struggling in ministry in the here and now today, hey, welcome to the club. It's par for the course, huh? Did Ezekiel struggle? Hey, nobody listened to him, huh? Remember Jeremiah? Remember God called Jeremiah? Hey, go to this people, right, and preach to them. But you know what? They're not going to have anybody listen to you. Matter of fact, they're going to try to kill you, right? And so if you're struggling, right, if people are attacking you because you're doing ministry, it is par for the course. Oftentimes, that's how you know that you're really being used by the Lord. Now, you don't use that as an excuse to be obnoxious, right, and not be able to relate to people. But, you know, oftentimes that's going to happen, right? As you minister the truth, what's going to happen? People are going to reject it, right? And they're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to attack you, right? And so that's what we saw in chapter 2. Okay, so chapter 3 now picks up right where chapter 2 left off. Remember, we were introduced to a scroll. Remember the scroll written on both sides, inside and outside? We don't know exactly what that scroll is. Remember, we connected that to Revelation chapter 5. Remember Revelation chapter 5? There's a scroll. Come into the Revelation study. That scroll has how many seals? 7 seals. And so we looked at that. Now, we don't know exactly what this scroll is, but it says that there was lamentations, right? And mourning. And it makes sense, right? Because this scroll we're going to see that God asked Ezekiel in chapter 3 to digest it, to take it in, right? And to begin to preach it, to teach it. Okay, and so note this, that, you know, the prophecy of Ezekiel and the prophecy of Jeremiah was a prophecy of judgment, right? There's going to be what? Judgment coming. Now, we noted this. Ezekiel's in 597 B.C. Actually, this prophecy has come before Jeremiah, which came in 586 B.C. 597 B.C. is before 586 B.C., right? And so all that to say is that they're prophesying the same thing, but at different times. But they're prophesying the same message. They're giving the same message that, you know, Jerusalem, you better be prepared. You better repent, otherwise judgment is coming, right? So Jeremiah did that in Jerusalem. We just studied, right? And he watched his countrymen, right, go into exile and totally be taken out. But then Ezekiel is prophesying about 11 years prior to that. And now Ezekiel's already in exile. Remember, there's 3 sieges we talked about. The first siege, Daniel and his friends went, 605 B.C., right? And then the second siege, we noted that that's when Ezekiel went in some exiles, right? 597 BC. This is where Ezekiel begins his ministry. And then in 586 BC, we read Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is prophesying later when the city actually gets taken out. So there's three sieges, right? And in each siege, right, there's kind of an incremental magnification of judgment, okay? And all that really does speak to God's mercy, right? God's giving them time to repent, but they don't repent, okay? So in 597 BC, he's right there, and he's at the river Chebar, right? He has this vision, right? But then he says, go out and minister to the exiles, right, that have gone into Babylon. And so he begins his ministry right at that point. Now, he's not a prophet. He's a prophet, right? But he is actually born as a what? As a priest. But we noted this, right? He probably got exiled too young to exercise any kind of priestly duties. Now the temple is going to be destroyed. He's in exile, right? So there's no priest. So God is anointing him as a prophet. And he begins his ministry after he's exiled. Can you imagine that? So you're waiting all this time to be a priest, right? You're called to be a priest, and then God kind of shifts the calling. Ever have that happen? Well, God can do that, right? And so that's what we see right here. And so now, this scroll that we were introduced to last week, it has lamentations and mourning. We don't know exactly what it is, but it could be just really, I mean, if we just take it at face value, right? It could be just the prophecy, right, that he's going to start to utter, because he says to digest it. Right? And we do know that there's going to be lamentations in mourning when they go into exile. I mean, at face value, before we get too kind of like, well, it could be this, it could be that, it could be just what it's revealed. It's lamentations and mourning. Right? It's prophecy that he's giving, right? And he says to digest it, we're going to read. And so he digests it and he begins to give it. Right? And so that's where we pick up right at chapter 3. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1 says, moreover, he said to me, this would be the Lord, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Okay, so the scroll has lamentations and mournings and woe, as we saw at the end of chapter 2, right? And it has writing on the inside and the outside. We don't know why, the inside and the outside. Maybe there's just too many lamentations to write. It's had to bleed over to the outside. But usually things are written on the inside and it's sealed. Okay, so we see that he tells him to eat it. Now, why does he tell him to eat it? Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. So the scroll is the word of God, you know, has lamentations and mourning, and he says to eat it. Why do you think he says to eat it? Well, you know, there could be a debate whether he literally ate it or not. I would tend to believe that, you know, he could have literally ate it, but really it has more what? Spiritual significance. So think about this. When it says, I want to feed on the word of God, does this mean I take the page and I eat it? Now you could do that, right? What does it really mean? That not only do I want to learn the word of God in my mind, but I want it to become assimilated into myself. I want to digest it. You know, and I think that's really the key here. That's the fundamental meaning here. Now, you can have a lot of people, right? They read the Bible, they learn the Bible, they have a lot of head knowledge of the Bible, but it hasn't changed them. Right? It hasn't been assimilated into their very soul. And you can know a lot of people like that, right? And so he tells, I think, Ezekiel, before you preach this word, it has to become a part of you. And we're going to see examples of that, okay? All right, so he says, verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. And so I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So digest this scroll, mournings and lamentation, and speak to the house of Israel. Now we do know that the house of Israel is going to get a lot of what? Warnings and of judgment, basically, right? Warnings and possible judgment if they don't repent, right? And so we can kind of start to put two and two together here, right? And so he says, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. I do want to highlight this all the time that he refers to Ezekiel as son of man. Now, why do you think he does that? I'm not 100% sure. I have some thoughts I'm going to share with you a little bit later when we get to that text about this. But who else was called son of man? Jesus, right? Son of God and son of man. Why was Jesus called son of man? We know why he was called Son of God, because he's God. Why is he called Son of Man? Because he's also man. Fully God, fully man. Right? And so as fully man, he went to the cross and died. But as fully God, he never died. And so that's the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. Now he refers to Ezekiel as Son of Man. Okay, so why was Jesus called Son of Man? Well, he had to be what? Fully man to what? Become that perfect sacrifice. We talked about this. Okay, so I want you to underscore that. What is it? What's the purpose of a sacrifice? It's to take upon himself what? The iniquity, right? And so I want you to know, plant that in the back of my soul. Son of Man, Ezekiel's called, okay? So it says, then he said to me, Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Okay, so they should understand what I'm going to say. I'm not sending you to the Gentiles that don't have the word of God, didn't have the prophets, didn't have the priests. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. They should understand, okay? It says, but not too many people of unfamiliar speech, verse 6, and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Now, this is interesting, right? What he's saying is, hey, these guys, they're hard-headed. They're stubborn. But you have to be even harder. Just keep on bringing the word of God. But if I were to send the people that didn't speak the language, didn't have the word of God, they would have repented. Remember even Jesus said that, right? Woe to you, right? Cortisone and Bethsaida. Woe to you, right? You have God in your midst. Right? But then, if I would have went to the Gentiles, they would have received me. Remember Jesus, he underscored that. Well, it's kind of the same thing here. Ezekiel's saying, you know, if I would have sent you to these people that don't speak the language, they would have repented. But my own people, the people that I've sent the prophets to, the people that I've done miracles amongst, they're not going to listen to my word. But the house of Israel will not listen, verse 7, to you, because they will not listen to me. You know, I think that's very important. You know, when you sometimes, and we can see this in the example of Ezekiel and also Jeremiah, also Isaiah. You know, when you kind of feel a little bit disappointed, right? That you're ministering and you're trying to share the word and people just kind of, you know, it's not you. And that's something something it takes a while to learn, I guess, you know, because you have to get over yourself. Right? It's not you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting who? The Lord. Now, sometimes we just do things in the wrong way, right? And so they are rejecting us because we're doing some stupid things, right? We're not relating to the people, right? But, well, this is not Ezekiel. You know, when we're truly, right, seeking the Lord and we take a step of faith, we've prayed about it, right, and we're sharing, and they reject us. Well, we have to remember, right, they're not rejecting us. They're really rejecting the Lord, right? And so that gives us kind of that fuel, right, that sense that, you know, it's okay, you know? It's okay to be rejected because they're rejecting the Lord, okay? And so this is what he's saying to Ezekiel. The house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent. What does impudent mean? It's still-faced. You ever minister to somebody, they're still-faced. And he said, uh-oh, boy, they're just not receiving it. But he says, don't fear that. All right, just keep giving them the truth. Impudent and hard-hearted. Verse 8, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. And so the Lord has made Ezekiel even stronger. Even stronger. Verse 9, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. So it's almost like they want to knock him, right? They're going to break their hand. He's going to still give them the word of God. Right? He's not going to be moved emotionally. Now, he has emotion, right? He loves the Lord. He loves his countrymen. But he's not going to be taken out by emotion, right? He's going to trust in the word of God and the word that God gives him. And he's going to give it out. And he's not going to worry about it if they reject him, okay? And so it says, like adamant stone harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words. Okay, so receive into what? Your heart. And this is where the change is, right? So this is where I'm kind of just saying that, you know, we can learn the Word of God in our minds, right? We can show everybody how smart we are, but has the Word of God changed your heart? Because as the Word of God changes your heart, that's how you're going to minister, okay? And so he says, receive into your heart. And so he's supposed to digest this Word, take it inside, right, and receive it into his heart. All my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives. Get to who? He sends them out to the captives. Get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Okay, so think about it. They're going to hear some, and they're going to refuse others. Doesn't matter. I'm sending you out to this people. You minister the truth. Give them the word that I've given to them. Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures. This would be the four living creatures that are around the throne that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, right? It's also in Revelation chapter 4. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now this word, when he says he went in bitterness and in the heat, I have in my study Bible, this also could be transliterated as anger. He went in his bitterness and anger. So, you know, I want you to note this, because do you think the Lord can be angry? Well, absolutely. We're going to see it. It's going to say that the Lord is angry. Okay? And what he's angry about? About the continual sin, the perpetual sin. He sent his prophets, right? He sent everybody, right? But after a while, he starts to become angry. People don't listen, right? And so, I know God is loving, but God is also God who can get angry. I don't know about you, right? I don't want God angry at me. I don't know about you. Right? But this is what has happened. Okay, so verse 15. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse 15, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I want you to note 7 days. Why 7 days? Okay. Now look at verse 16. It says, now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days. Why 7 days? All right, we'll talk about that. That the word of the Lord came to me saying. Okay, so he goes out and he is called to go out to the exiles in Babylon, right? So he goes to them, right? And then he sees them. And the Lord in the Spirit took him there, gave him the word to give them, basically to warn them that judgment's coming, right? And then he sees them and then he takes 7 days. And what's he doing over that 7 days? Well, we're going to see. He's waiting. He's praying. He's not going to speak unless the Lord leads him to speak. Now, I think that's very wise. You think that's wise? Especially when you have words of judgment and warning. He's going to say, thus saith the Lord. But he's going to wait until the Lord tells him, right? What's the temptation sometimes? Thus saith the Lord, and it's not the Lord. Okay, he's going to wait. And that's why he's a prophet of God. He speaks when the Lord tells him to speak. No sooner, no later. Okay? 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So right now, begin to tell them the warning. Okay? Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So in this word that he's giving to Ezekiel, he's giving Ezekiel his responsibility. Right? So what he's saying, I have a word to the wicked, and if I give this word to the wicked and they die in their wickedness, right? But you didn't warn them, blood is on your hand. Wow. So if I've given you the word of God to give to somebody, right, you need to give them that word of God. Okay, so that's what he's done. There's a responsibility, right, for the prophet that receives the word of God. give the Word of God when the Word of God is given, not give it any sooner, any later. We're going to see, right? Or we just read. But we need to give that Word of God, even though maybe we're fearful to do that, right? This prophet Ezekiel, right? He's supposed to give that Word. It says, verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Okay, so if the wicked doesn't want to turn and repent, right, and you have a word for them, right, that's what he's saying, Ezekiel, right? But you've given that word, then you've done your job. Okay? All right, verse 20. "Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand." So a man walking with the Lord, a righteous man, maybe a priest, like Ezekiel, right? If they stumble, right? And then he's saying, Ezekiel, if I give you a word, right, to correct him, and you don't correct him, and he stumbles and he dies, right? And you don't correct him, you don't give him that word I gave you to give to him, right? What is he going to say? He's going to hold you accountable, okay? That's what he's telling Ezekiel. So this is a high calling, people. Very high calling. Right? Now, verse 21. "Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." So this is really what we want, right? That the word of God comes, right? And then a person, he takes heed to that word of God. It is the word of God. And he listens, right? And he repents and he changes, right? But he's giving the account of the person that's given that word, that you're held accountable. If I've given you that word, you need to give that word, right? At the right time and in the right way. But if you don't, you're accountable, right? Okay, it's a very high calling when you think about it. Okay, so let's keep reading here. Verse 22. "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. And so I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face, and then the Spirit entered me." I want you to note that. The Spirit of God entered Ezekiel, and set me on my feet, and spoke with me, and said to me, "Go shut yourself inside your house." Verse 25, "And you, O son of man," here's that term, son of man again, right? "Surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, he who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." And so what's being described here in verses 25, 26, and 27 is God is telling Ezekiel, you know, I'm going to control your tongue. I'm going to have your tongue stick to the roof of the mouth until it's the word of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? I was reading this and I was saying, you know, maybe we should pray that for us. Because sometimes people are saying, thus saith the Lord, and you're thinking, my goodness, really? Now, when somebody does hear from the Lord, right, they need to speak. But we need to be controlled by what? By the Lord. Not by our own opinions, not by our own feelings, right? You ever have that? Somebody's looking into your eyes, did he really mean what he said? And they're trying to perceive, right? Hopefully it's the Lord. But you know, sometimes it's not. I mean, they spend their whole time trying to read your mind. And they're looking at you. And you're kind of, man, you don't want to look at them, right? My goodness. Hey, I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. My goodness. Right? But people are doing that, right? And say, you know, I want you to take this example. I know there's the gift of prophecy, the gift of words of wisdom and knowledge, and that's a powerful gift. But I got to tell you, you know, there's an accountability to say what the Lord says and to not say what you want to say. There's a very, very strong accountability for that. What was accountability in the Old Testament? Aren't you glad you're on this side of grace? Yeah. So I want you to note this, right? The Lord is controlling his tongue. Has his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth until what? He loosens it. Very interesting, right? And when he loosens it, it's powerful. You know, right? It's powerful. It's the Lord. Okay, now, chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read 27 again. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. The Lord will open the mouth. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So the Lord opens the mouth, then he says, thus say the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. He who, now, let me just tell you this too. People don't say, thus saith the Lord, because they know that, hey, you shouldn't say that, right? But you know what they say? The Lord showed me. Or the Lord spoke to me. A little bit more subtle, right? But I got to tell you, you know, when you hear that, like, Pastor, the Lord showed me, what can you say? What can you say? Now, I know the Lord does show us. So we don't want to negate that. We want to be very, very careful. And I got to tell you, you know, so often how the Lord shows us is right here through his word. Right? And that's why I encourage everybody to be in the word of God. You know, whether you want to do the one-year Bible reading plan or not, that's here or there, but you should be in the word every day. Because that's where the Lord speaks. And he will speak to you. A lot of people, they just think, you know what? I'm just going to like open the Bible and boy, that's or whatever. Oh, you know, they just open to a page and that's what they'll learn. You know, they just read the Bible. Read the Bible and he's going to speak to you, I guarantee you, right? All right, so verse 1, chapter 4 says, you also, here we go, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray it on a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. So, to build this model, basically, right? And take a clay tablet, right? And put this clay tablet around the city. Now, why would that be significant? Well, we know that's what happens, right? There's a siege in 605 BC. There's a siege in Ezekiel's time. But he's prophesying of another siege. That's the siege in what? Jeremiah's time. Remember, we were talking about 586 BC when the city is up. See, what's happening here is that the exiles that he's ministering to, this would be Ezekiel, right? They think that God's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. They're taking in the second siege, right? And the false prophets there saying, hey, you know what? We're God's people. God's going to defend us. You're going to be back in Jerusalem in a matter of no time. Now, what did they say? The false prophets say in Jerusalem. Remember in the Jeremiah? They're saying the same thing, the false prophets. Now, Jeremiah is saying, no, get ready to be in exile. And so what is Ezekiel saying? Hey, get comfortable here. We're going to be here for 70 years. Okay, so he's now giving this through kind of an illustration. Prophecy of this siege in 586 BC. Right? It says, lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. Verse 3, moreover, take yourself... an iron plate, and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So do this prophecy through this illustration, right? So they can see it. And we know that this literally came to pass, right? Now verse 4, say, lie also on, now here's where it's interesting. Now I want you to note this, from verses 4 all the way to, actually to the end of the chapter 4. Lie also on your left side. He's telling, so he's prophesying through illustrations, not just words, okay? So he builds this kind of clay siege around this kind of maybe model city of Jerusalem, right? Maybe set up some rocks. This is Jerusalem, lays a clay siege, right? And he says to the exiles, this is what's going to happen. Okay, now he says this, lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. So he's supposed to lie on his left side. And the iniquity, what's iniquity mean? Sin. Lay the sin upon you. Wow. Anybody ever do that lately? Lay their life down and say, hey, lay your sin upon me? My goodness. You think maybe that's why he's calling the Son of Man? It's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know for sure, but it's kind of interesting to observe. He's called Son of Man. And what did Jesus do? He laid down and the iniquity of us all was put on him. It's very interesting kind of when you kind of observe these things, right? He says, lie also on your side, your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. Wow. Verse 5, for I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So a day for you, 390 years of iniquity of Israel, I'm going to lay on you as you lay on your left side. Can you imagine laying on your left side 390 days? Talking about iniquity, right? You feel it. You understand? Now, I take this literally. And the reason why, because it goes further along. How he's supposed to eat when he's laying on his left side. How he's supposed to drink. I think he literally did this. So here's a prophet. He's called Son of Man. And he's taking the iniquity of Israel and the southern tribes in Jerusalem upon his body. Wow. Now verse 6 says, and when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. So, let's add that up. 390 days plus 40 days. 430 days. My goodness. You think his body hurt? A little bit inconvenient? Wow. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Wow. Also, verse 9, take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. So this is how he's supposed to make food for himself. Okay? Now keep reading. This is cool. It gets a little bit more interesting. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. He's eating on his side. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. So he gives him the portion of food he's supposed to eat per day while he's lying on his side. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. Now check this out, verse 12. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Wow. He is to literally do this. Why? Why? I mean, it does speak about that, right? I mean, how sin, how reprobate sin is. So it could be a picture of that. But you know, it really is a prophecy of what Jerusalem will go through. We just read that in Lamentations. We just read that in Jeremiah. They're going to starve to death. Siege. Remember it talks even about a little bit of cannibalism? This is God's people. This is what sin does, people. Sin. Said it makes you do things you would never imagine doing. Don't underestimate what a person would do when he's hungry. What do you think this world's going to do when there's a famine and there's no food? You see, very interesting, right? So he says, using fuel of human waste in their sight. He is to do this. It's a prophecy of what will happen in 586 BC when Jerusalem is taken down. Now we just read this is what happened. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. I think I skipped a verse, didn't I? No, I didn't. Verse 14, and so I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. He's a priest, remember, right? Only kosher. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor was abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Verse 15, then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Oh, thanks, Lord. I'm going to cook my food over cow dung. Okay, so it's a picture of what's going to happen to Jerusalem, to the people of God, because of their sin. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come there. He's going to starve them to death, lay a siege around them, right? And they're going to even practice cannibalism, right? There's not going to be food. There's not going to be water. Nothing can come into Jerusalem. Nothing can go out. And it's about a year and a half. Remember we noted that? About a year and a half, that siege, the walls went up. And a year and a half, basically, Nebuchadnezzar came in and took that city. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, verse 16, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. That literally came to pass. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Now I want you to note that. Waste away because of their what? Their sin. That is what sin does. It decays your life. Remember, I think about leaven. Leaven, right? It's like sin, right? What does leaven do? It raises that loaf, but how does it do that? It creates bubbles in the loaf, right? It's a decaying process. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin gets in, it'll destroy you. Now, verse 1, chapter 5. 17 verses, we'll finish up. It says, verse 1, and you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor. Another prophecy by what? Illustration. Not by word, by illustration, okay? And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. So he shaves himself, basically, right? His beard and his hair, he's bald, right? And all his hair, he's supposed to divide in three groups, okay? It says, you shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. And when the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one-third and strike around it with the sword. And one-third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after him. So this is symbolic of what happened to Israel, or what happened to Jerusalem, right? When they went in, a third perished by fire. And then a third perished by the sword as he tried to flee, right? They were beaten down. They were killed. And then a third were scattered all over, right? To the ends of the earth. And so it's a illustrational prophecy. He prophesies the word of God by illustrating it, right? Through the hair being separated in three different groups. Okay, so verse 3. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes around her. So they ought to have known better, right? They had the word of God. They had the priests, right? They had the temple right there. They're all worshiping, but they're worshiping the wrong things. They're worshiping themselves. And so he says, you've done more sin and iniquity than even the pagan nations around you. And they're going to be held to account. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, verse 8, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations. Verse 9, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst. Cannibalism. He's never done that before, and he will never do that again. Can you imagine that? You know, people, this is what sin does. Remember, Pastor Ricky Ryan, he said, sin makes you stupid. That's what it does. And you know, you can see it happen, right? Sin, people's thinking, they think things that are just ridiculous. And so, he's never done that before, and he's never going to do it again, but right here, right? He's saying that they're going to practice cannibalism. It says, the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain, I will scatter to all the winds. Okay, so they're going to be what? Scattered all over, right? The house, all the, and God's going to bring them back in as a remnant, right? But this is a third one going to be scattered. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore, I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. So the time of judgment will come. Right? God's hand will be removed. I keep on thinking about that, right? In the book of Romans there, right? God gave them up, God gave them up, and God gave them over. The sense is, right, God's hand, right, to keep pushing God's hand on. You know, really, judgment, God wants to protect you. But what happens? We keep on pushing God's hand off through sin. And when God's hand comes off, Satan comes in and takes you out. So it's not like God is slapping people, right? It's that you're pushing God's hand away. And God says, if that's what you want, if you don't want me to cover you, I'm not going to cover you. Now, if God doesn't cover us, what's going to happen? We're going to be devoured. One third of you, verse 12, you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. This is the hair, right? A third, a third, a third. Thus shall my anger be spent. So we know that God becomes angry, right? When we don't repent, when we continue in our sin, he becomes angry. Now, I think all of us are smart enough. We don't want God to be angry, right? Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson. What is it? A lesson. Will we learn from this lesson? Or will we go through it ourselves? Right? It's a lesson. And an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury, and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 16, when I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine. Who's going to send it?
God.
The Lord. So, you know, I'm not saying this all the time happens, but I think more times than we would imagine, the Lord sends judgment upon us. The Lord puts these things in our place. Why? So that we would learn. The question is, are we going to learn? Are we going to change? You've heard me say this. Are we changing? Hopefully we are, right? Hopefully we're becoming molded and shaped into the image of Jesus. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So it's the Lord that's bringing this judgment, right? Now, we just read this in Jeremiah, as we mentioned, right? So we know what happened. But this is now Ezekiel. He's prophesying before this happens, all right? So we have kind of that luxury of seeing the prophecy going forward, what the people that are exiled in Babylon are hearing. But then we already read Jeremiah, what happened, okay? So this literally did come to pass. Now, I do want to close with this. I mentioned this. Notice in chapter 3, verse 15, the 7 days. And notice in chapter 3, verse 16, the 7 days. Let me read 15 and 16 again, chapter 3. It says, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So remember that, right? He's got this scroll that he digests, right? He says, then the Lord says, go and tell the word of God to them, right? So he goes, and he goes to see, he gets the captives, right? And he brings them out, and he waits. He watches them for 7 days. And then notice in verse 16, now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. So 7 days he's put there. He doesn't say a word. Now we just know this, right? We just read this, that, you know, his tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. He can't even speak because the Lord doesn't let him. So this is a true prophet. He's not going to speak unless the Lord speaks. The Lord doesn't let him. And then he speaks when the Lord opens his mouth. Okay, so 7 days. Now, the reason I want to draw this to your attention is not that there's, I mean, I know seven is the number of completion, but it's just an observation, man. You remember who spent 7 days watching before they gave counsel? In Scripture? Job's friends. Interesting. Now, I'm just throwing this out. I'm not sure how to interpret that, but remember Job's friends, 7 days. Looking pretty good, spiritual, right? What were they doing in those 7 days? Hopefully they were praying. Now, I think not, because what was their counsel? It was all bad. Now, here we have Ezekiel. What's his counsel? It's the word of God. You see the difference? Now, there's nothing magical with the 7 days. I'm not saying that. But I bring this to you, what it said 7 days, I remember it. It specifically said 7 days. Job's friends, they were watching. They're looking at him, and their counsel was all bad. But you know, it sounded good, didn't it? Didn't it sound good? Thus saith the Lord. The Lord must be doing this. They're speaking in the name of the Lord. And that's why God was so upset with them. You misrepresented me. But then we have Ezekiel, 7 days, right? Even though all the people, right, all the religious people, they say, hey, that's not the word of the Lord, right? He has the word of the Lord. You see the difference? You know, I mark this too because, you know, things could sound like they're from the Lord, right? You can have all these cliches and all this, right? The Lord showed me all that. But it may not be. And then it could be just somebody that doesn't have all these cliches, but they're praying, right? And they have a word. And they need to speak it. You know what? It could be a child. I mean, I can share, I don't want to go late, but it could be a high schooler in a youth group that has the word of the Lord that is really pressing in, right? Doesn't have to be somebody in the pulpit or somebody that speaks in the old King James language, right? Praise. I mean, it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord will speak, and when the Lord speaks, you need to speak because it's the word of the Lord. But oftentimes what we speak before what? Before he says. And we have to be very careful. So those are the two different examples, right? You have Ezekiel and you have Job's friends. One were what? Judged, right? And then Ezekiel, we see he's lifted up. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, may you teach us, Lord. Teach us to be in your word, to digest your word, and to speak your word at the right time and in the right way. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?